It's 10 o'clock already.
Are we good to go an extra time?
Yes.
Yes, we are.
Who's counting? Awesome. I love you, Robert. God bless you.
Yeah,
that works for me. You know what, Emmaus, when we're always on a timetable, and being a muso, I get to do a worship bracket. And so they usually try to signal me that I'm the next speaker's ready to come in, except I've got my eyes closed. And so I'm playing their worship, really getting into it, and they're trying to get my attention, but because they got my eyes closed, they can't see it. And the other muso that's next to me is going, oh, I really should tap him on the shoulder, but I'm really enjoying this too. So he saw them, and then he deliberately closed his eyes so we could actually finish the set. It was really cool. But thank you once again for the invitation to speak. Caroline and I consider it an honour and a privilege to be able to share with you today. The church at C3 Sten brings greetings, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's November already. Like, it was only January last week, right? Like, it feels like it's just gone like that. Christmas decos are out in the shop. Our worship team leaders published the Christmas playlist for the worship team. So we're getting all geared up for Christmas. It's a really busy time for ministry for us. This week we're here in Northcliffe. Next week we're at Grace City Church in Aussie Park, Kibbeling at the end of the month, three times in November. In December we're at East Perth Uniting Church. And that means that we've had 21 speaking engagements this year, which is huge. God is good, and it's been an amazing opportunity to come and share with churches and encourage the body of Christ across the whole state. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Paul, and my wife Caroline and I are itinerant pastors for C3 Stand in Langford. We have a heart for encouraging the body of Christ in rural areas. And this year, half of our ministry trips have been to country towns. Usually it's a much higher percentage, but yeah, there seems to be a few churches around Perth that need too. Something you may not know about me is that I studied engineering at Curtin Uni. Caroline and I both attended the Curtin Christian Fellowship. And every year we would run a crusade designed to reach out and evangelise the students at Curtin. Now, one year we had the theme of So What? And we had this huge 4 metre by 4 metre banner. And somehow or other we managed to get it onto the roof of the library and hang it down the side of the library. Now, I'm terrified of heights, and that building is enormous. And I'm standing back at the ledge, and the guy that was with me was standing on the ledge looking down. And my heart was just like right there, you know. But it turns out he's a mountain climber, and that was just normal for him, you know.
Six stories,
it was nothing for him. Like, he's climbed higher, you know. One year we snuck in overnight and we planted a full-size cross in the student quadrangle. So, like, you know, you could hang someone off it. A few days later, the student newspaper found it, and they actually got a guy up there and took a photo of it. It's like, oh, we've always wanted a way to get rid of so-and-so, and now the Christians have shown us the way, which I just thought was really cool. But one of the guys that I met at Curtin Christian Fellowship was Grant. And Grant was a great guy, solid Baptist guy, very trustworthy and dependable. Carol and I, on the other hand, were very Pentecostal at the time. And we had some very lively debate. There was a time we almost came to blow about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and their role in us today. I would say, well, I believe the Bible says this. And he would say, well, I believe the Bible says this. And then I'd go, well, this author says this. And then he would go, well, this author says the exact opposite. And then I said, well, my pastor says this. And he said, well, my pastor says this. And after a while, I came down to, well, my pastor's better than your pastor. Right? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been involved in that kind of a Bible battle? You know what I mean? Where we kind of trade Bible verses to prove our point and try to disprove the other person's point? I mean, have you ever got into an argument about something absurd? You know, I can think of a few. I've seen a few over time, but right now my mind's a blank. But I do remember many years ago that a friend of mine, just after the Bali bombings, he decided to do a fundraising thing. To raise money for the victims of the bombing. So he partnered with someone to do a wheelie bin cleaning service. High pressure hoses, they'd come clean your bin out, disinfect it, it'd be like brand new. And so he went out and he drummed up a huge amount of work. But something went wrong, there was a hiccup for some reason, and he only got paid half of what he was promised. And so in protest, he decided he'd shave off one eyebrow and half of his beard and half of his hair. And he walked around with literally like half his hair shaved off in protest for the fact that he only got paid half for the fundraising. Right? Now, how about that for making a point? Yeah?
Yeah, that makes a point.
So, I think that's absurd. How about this? Have you ever heard the saying, knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit, but then wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad, right? And philosophy is wondering if tomato sauce is actually a smoothie. Mmm.
I haven't heard that one.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? What about this one? Anyone remember when the GST came in?
Yes.
And you know that there's no GST on basic food. No GST on basic food.
Yes, in theory.
But there is a GST on service and processed foods.
Yes.
And I don't know if you remember, there was a press conference where the opposition party had come and asked the question, how hot does the chook have to get before it attracts GST? Because a raw chicken had no GST, but a cooked chicken does, because that's the service that you apply to it, right? Absurd.
It's water. If you go to a cafe and buy water, if you take the water out, there's no GST on it because it's water. But if you sit down and drink at the cafe, it's part of the cafe meal, there is GST on it.
See, isn't that crazy?
So my dad worked in the tax department doing questions like this. How do we know how much GST to charge, which GST to charge water, which water to charge GST on, depending on whether it's taken out?
Absolutely. And it's those kind of crazy things.
They debated those things in the tax department.
They happen all the time, right?
All the time.
All sorts of weird questions. But let me tell you, no one wins a Bible battle. No one wins. No one wins a Bible battle. Maybe you've been in a situation that's been absurd. You've had questions like your dad, does this water have GST or not? Maybe we're stuck in a situation that doesn't make sense. But in those situations, how do we handle it? How do we handle it? I believe that today's reading in Luke has a situation where two opposing parties are trying to drag Jesus into the middle of their argument. And as we unpack today's reading, we're going to find some practical keys with dealing this kind of argument in life today. Are we ready?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we will hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Okay, the reading today, the gospel reading is from Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 38. You didn't put it up. Oh, I'm going to have to read it out.
Yeah. Do you want someone else to read it out?
I'm okay. I'll read it out. I'll read it out, but I usually blank. Yeah. Luke. Luke 20. 27. So then some Sadducees stepped forward, a group of Jews who say that there is no resurrection after death. They posed this question. Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if a man dies, leaving a wife but no children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will be their brother's heir. Well, there were seven brothers. The oldest married and then died without children. His brother married the widow, but he also died. Still no children. And so it went one after the other until each of the seven had married her and died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. So, tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. And Jesus replied, marriage is for people here on earth, but that is not the way it will be in the age to come. For those worthy of being raised from the dead won't be married then. They will never die again. In respects, they are like angels. They are children of God raised up to new life. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised, even Moses proved this when he wrote about the burning bush. Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, he referred to the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living and not the dead. They are all alive to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. First of all, like seven brothers and none of them had kids? I think by the time you got to number six, you sort of think, oh, this is looking a bit suspect, right? Like, what's going on here? But here we have two groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So the Pharisees were an influential Jewish group, a religious sect in the time of the Second Temple. Their emphasis was on personal piety and strict observance of the written law and oral traditions. That's the Pharisees. So they believed in the resurrection. They believed in an afterlife. They believed in the coming of the Messiah. And they considered that the oral Torah, as in the oral law, to be just as authoritative as the written law. That those two things came together because they were traditions given by Moses. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were a Jewish sect active from about 2nd century BC to 1st century AD, consisting of the wealthy, aristocratic, priestly class who held power. They were politically conservative, allied with the Roman rulers, religiously liberal, but they only accepted the written law, and that's it. They rejected the idea of an afterlife, resurrection, and oral law. They believed only in the written law, and that was the only thing that had authority for them. So they denied the immortality of the soul and the bodily resurrection after death and the existence of angels. They didn't believe in any of that stuff. Basically, once you died, that was it. So you have these two groups and they come together. Verse 28, they pose the question, Moses gave us this law that if a man dies leaving no wife, the brother should marry the widow. Now that verse actually comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 6. Which says that, I don't have to read it all, but basically it recounts the whole thing. So it comes straight out of the law. His two brothers are living together. One of them dies without a son. His widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother must marry and fulfill the duties of her brother-in-law. The first son she bears to him will be counted as the son of the dead brother. Interesting. That was all about preserving the family line down the way. So the question that the Sadducees asked Jesus concerning marriage and the resurrection of the dead was ironic because they rejected the idea of the resurrection. They didn't seek an honest answer. They only desired to test Jesus. So in verse 9, they carry on their thing. There were seven brothers. The eldest married and died without children and so on and so forth. And then verse 33, tell us, in the afterlife, whose wife shall we be? For all seven were married to her. So think about this for a moment. The Sadducees asked this question. Whose wife is he going to be in the resurrection? But they don't even believe in the afterlife, right? They don't even believe in it. So why are they asking the question? Could it be that they're asking an absurd question to highlight just how wrong the Pharisees are? You know, like, God's law is absolute and infallible, so if this completely unlikely scenario ever happens, what do you make of that? You could just totally picture that sort of argument. They couldn't see there was life after death because it wasn't explicitly written about. Verse 34, Jesus starts to get into it. He says this, marriage is for people here on earth. Marriage is for people here on earth. So Jesus is saying there's a difference between life on earth here and now and life hereafter after with God. Let me say that again. There's a difference between life on earth here and now and life forever after with God. The institution and sacrament of marriage is for while we live here in this time and age. Now, I was listening to a podcast from Red Door Church, and they had a special guest, James Parker, and he was talking about a compelling vision of sex, marriage, and single life. And it was a really, really good podcast. If you have a chance to listen to it, I go and check it out, Red Door, James Parker. He mentions a book written by John Paul II called The Theology of the Body, and it talks about how our bodies and our relationships mirror an aspect of God's glory here in this world. That marriage is a symbol and represents something of God's nature in the heavenly realms. And that our bodies proclaim a message about God and has the potential to be gospel in its fullest sense. God created it to be good and beautiful. That the body isn't just biological, but it's also a sacramental sign of an inner reality. So marriage is a parallel of our relationship with God. In marriage, we're saying, I am giving all of me to you in covenant and not commitment. This is the kind of relationship that God has with us. It's covenantal. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. Now, I commit to you no matter what. And in return, you commit to me no matter what. So what we see in marriage mirrors something of the nature of God. Verse 35, Jesus says, but that's not the way it will be in the age to come. For those worthy of being raised from the dead won't be married. They'll never die. They're children of God raised up to new life. In heaven, we have a different relationship with one another. Here's a thought. We need these reminders of God's nature now because we can't see God face to face. But when we are resurrected into new life, we will be with God. We won't need the reminders because he'll be there with us. Yeah? So the symbols that we use today to remind us of God's covenantal love for us, we won't need to see because God will be with us in store. In heaven, we'll have a different relationship with one another. The Tyndale commentary says it like this: there will be no marriage or procreation in heaven. The Sadducees rejected the idea of resurrection because they could not find the idea in the law. The only scriptures they accepted as authoritative. But Jesus points out the evidence for the resurrection in the law, leaving them speechless. He showed that the resurrection of the dead was implied by the fact that God continued to be the God of the patriarchs long after that they had died. And so Jesus is actually referring to where he says, long after Abraham, Isaac and Jacob had died, he referred to the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That comes straight from Exodus 3, chapter 3, verse 6. And Exodus 3, 6, God is saying to Moses, I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God says, I am the God, not I was the God, right? Not I was, I am. They're still alive and they're with Christ. They're just not here on earth. God is the God of the living. There is proof, even in the Torah, even in the written law, that there is eternal life. So I can hear you say, so what? We've talked about different denominations. We've talked about sects of the Jewish faith, absurd arguments and wisdom. What does it mean for me? First thing we need to know is this, that God is the God of the living and not the dead. God is the God of the living and not the dead. Even when we face absurd or confusing situations, God's truth still stands. Jesus didn't get dragged into arguments, but instead he lifted the conversation and he gave us an eternal perspective. You notice that when he was having that conversation, he didn't get dragged into it. He actually bypassed the whole thing and go, well, guys, you're looking at this the wrong way, right? And he showed us a bigger picture of God than what we already had. So when Jesus comes in and brings that wisdom, we see things in a totally different light. See, Jesus reminds us that our hope isn't in winning the argument. Our hope isn't winning the argument. It's actually knowing God who gives us life. It's in knowing God gives us life. The purpose of the Word of God is not to win a Bible battle. The purpose of the Word of God is to reveal something about the heart and nature of God to us. That's how we get the most out of it. Yeah? So why do we need to know this? Well, because if we understand this, it changes how we deal with conflict and uncertainty. We live in a world of Sadducees. People who ask clever questions and try and trap and test our faith, or they can't believe beyond anything beyond what's written or what's rational. Believing in God is not a rational thing. That's the whole point of faith. If we could see it, it wouldn't be faith now, would it? But we have faith, and there are always going to be people that are going to try and test that. But we know that we know that we know that Jesus is alive, that there is resurrection and new life. And when we see that, when we put those glasses on and we see through the lens of resurrection life, it changes the way we see the world around us. When we know that God is the God of the living, it stops being about who's right and starts being about who's redeemed. It stops being about who's right and starts being about who's redeemed. So what do we need to do? Knowing all this, we need to choose relationship over argument. As much as it'd be like great to pick a fight, that's not what really matters, is it? So we need to choose relationship over argument. We need to seek wisdom, not knowledge. It's not enough to know a tomato's a fruit if you're going to stick it in the fruit salad, right? Yeah? We need to seek wisdom. We need to have an eternal perspective. There's more to life than what we see in this world. And that means that the things that we do today have eternal consequence, right? So why do we need to do this? Because resurrection life begins now. It doesn't begin when we die. We're actually living now for all of eternity. So if our life is hidden in Christ, if we've given our heart to God, we're already living as children of the resurrection. The hope of eternal life isn't for after we die. It transforms how we live here and now, how we love, how we forgive. Yeah. If God is the God of the living, then that means he's the God of your life, right here, right now, even in all the midst of the chaos. Yeah. So if you remember nothing else, just remember this one thing. Resurrection changes everything. Resurrection changes everything. Just want to pause for a moment that we could just reflect. Close your eyes if it helps. Imagine if we lived our lives with that eternal perspective, where relationship is more important than winning an argument. Where we worry about people being redeemed and their life with Christ rather than being right. If we think about the relationships in our lives, our family, our friends, our workmates, is there a situation that we've made it all about being right rather than building relationship? Do we need to do some kind of work to restore that relationship? Our life in eternity begins today. And if we truly believe that what we do today matters for all eternity, what would we do differently? What would we do differently? Do we need to give up a habit? Do we need to start a new habit? Do we need to work on a destructive behavior and work towards loving God more? No one wins a Bible battle. Father God, I pray that as we go away from here today, Lord, let us think about our life with an eternal perspective. Lord, would you show us that eternal life starts right here and right now? Lord, show us wisdom, not just knowledge, so that we can go on building that relationship and focusing on the resurrection. May we have your wisdom and seek to live deeply in your presence every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.